going to be completely disconnected in every possible way. But nonetheless, I'm going to be snatching and grabbing from hither and yon. And because I had decided to start in the same place that Jim is going to be doing this morning, I will only take a brief look there at the book of Haggai, or if you prefer, Haggai, depending on whether you're from the south or the north. Right, I know. Well, probably most of the names in this book, when we get to heaven, and they'll meet us at the gate and say, "You, all that time you were there, you never got it right." And this opening here is a rebuke, but I'm not sharing it as a rebuke. I'm simply sharing it as a point of thought, a place to kind of draw from. In the second verse of Haggai chapter 1, he says, "Thus speaks the Lord." All right. Now, I'm afraid that we have come to a point. Dorothy and I were discussing this earlier. I'm afraid we have come to a point in history where the Lord doesn't speak anymore. Not that the Lord doesn't speak, but the Lord doesn't get credit for speaking. We don't hear the Lord speaking. So if the Lord speaks, Haggai, "Thus speaketh the Lord," we are in a period of history where there is this small group or this small body called the church on the earth that is still hearing God. But there's a much, much, much larger body, and a big part of that calls themselves Christians, who do not hear the Lord. And because they do not hear the Lord, they live their lives against God, even though they profess to be a Christian. They live against God. And you can't really deal with it, because their faith is such that they are in fact living their faith to the fullest in their opposition to God. They don't really know it. They are carnal in their thinking, and therefore they are at war with God. They don't have any way to go that. So when we tell them the word, we give them something, this blockage comes up, and they cannot receive it because of the carnality. And we can't do anything about it. If God the Holy Spirit is going to penetrate that wall and bring conviction of sin, then the acknowledgement of Christ, then the repentance, etc., that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is not something we can accomplish apart from Him, no matter how hard we try or no matter how much we would like to. So he said, the Lord speaks, saying, "Thus this people say." All right, now we have two people speaking here. We have God speaking, and we have the people speaking. "Thus speaketh the Lord, this people say." What this people are saying is not what God told them. In fact, if you go back and you get back to Cyrus and you get to the restoration after the captivity, and they go back and they're to rebuild and they're going to rebuild the temple. They have not done it. And so there's a reason. What is it? This people say. What does God say? What does this people say? Then they say, "It is not, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now, they were talking about the building of a physical plant. When we say that it is not time that the Lord's house should be built, we're not talking about a physical plant. We're talking about lives. We're talking about people. Now, we may have to build a building as a part of that, but this is not the issue here. The time is not come for the Lord's temple to be built. okay, what are we going to build then? If we're not going to build the temple of God, he says in Corinthians, don't you know you're the temple of God? Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? So I thought, well, wait a minute. There are three temples. The three temples are, first of all, the temple of self. You have to build yourself. You don't. The Holy Spirit does. But the instrument of building is the Word of God. And so the first temple is the temple of self. And as a result, we have direct command in Scripture to train up a child in the way it should go. Because the promise is, as the child grows old, it will not depart from that training. It will be established in the faith. It will remain true to the faith. It will become a person who continues the faith in the training of their own children later on. He said to the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we have this temple of self, which has to be hopeful, or which is preferably started from childbirth as they come along and you begin the instruction, so that by the time that child reaches 6 years of age, 7 years of age, they are established to some degree in the faith. And then, of course, you have the continuing growth process called sanctification. So that's a temple. Then there is the temple of the home. As I read to the people on Friday night from the Humanist Manifesto, the second Humanist Manifesto, it said that everything is to be democratized, and that included the home, and that included what they call voluntary associations, which is the church. The church is a voluntary association. You do not come to Shekinah Church because a government law requires it. The reason John Bunyan ended up in prison was because Bunyan was not going to the Church of England. And the law said you have to go to the Church of England. And when the judge tried his best to persuade John to stop doing what he was doing, John said, I can't stop doing what God has told me to do. And he said, the judge said, look, I'm concerned about your family. How is your family going to survive? And he had a little child, a little daughter, who I think was blind. Anyway, she was impaired and would die later. And John could either stay out of jail and take care of his family by signing a paper. He refused to do that, ended up in jail, and of course, in his case, he was actually let out of jail on weekends. And that went on for some time, and then they confined him all the time. But the home was an essential work to him. The head of the home was removed. So there is the temple of self, there's the temple of the home, and if you democratize the home, the father, who is supposed to be the head of his home, loses his God-given position of authority. He cannot command his children. Now, there are some fathers who don't do that, and in some cases, mom has to come along, but it's still parental. So if you democratize, now you have got every person has a vote, every person is equal, there is no divine order. The third temple, of course, is the church. And if you build the church correctly, as God set out to build it, you do have a structured environment, you'd say, but it's voluntary. People are not under law like Bunyan was. We're not under law. You can go to any church. What you cannot do in today's world is you cannot go from that church building and go out into your society and in any way enforce what you've learned at your church. In your job, in your political life, in your educational life, you can't go and say, you can't go to a professor at college and say, I refuse to study this. I want this degree in this subject, but I refuse to study that. I'm going to replace it with a study of Scripture. They'll tell you that, you know, you can't get the degree. So if you go into a place, if you go to Mary Yoder's restaurant, where there is at least an impression of some degree of Christianity, you may have a problem really enforcing the word in some areas there, because it could affect business. I don't know that it would. I'm just saying that would be an illustration. All right. So when Haggai talks about it's not time, a lot of the people are thinking, you know, we don't really need to do anything about contending for the faith. We don't need to do anything about standing up for what is right. We don't. It's not that time. Which the question would be, when does that time ever come? What time do you have? You have now. Dorothy said this, when she came in this morning, I don't know how you're supposed to be when you're 96. I told her, you're supposed to be what you are at 96, whatever you do. But if we're Christians, we know there are certain things that are a part of what we do. Well, that takes me to a second question. And the second question is, how do you see the church, Shekinah Church, and how do you see Shekinah Christian Academy? Do you see Shekinah Christian Academy as a ministry of the church, or do you see Shekinah Christian Academy as a separate entity from the church? If people say, well, if we go to church on Sunday, that's sacred. We go to church on Sunday to hear the preaching of the word. We go to church on Sunday to sing. We go to church on Sunday for communion. Or as like on today, we go to church in order that we might have our fellowship time afterwards. But Sunday is our sacred day. But Monday is secular. A lot of people, I think, see it that way. So here is the church on Sunday, but on Monday they have this thing called school, and they have a concept in their mind that the school on Monday should not be doing what the church is doing on Sunday, and that's false. Because it's still the church on Monday. Shekinah Church is Shekinah Church, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It doesn't make any difference, but what we're doing right now, if you would look at the bulletin somewhere, it'll probably say Sunday school. That is a ministry. On Wednesday night, it will say maybe Bible study or something. That is a ministry. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is no different. It is a ministry of the church, and the purposes of the church do not change. So the fundamental function of the church on Monday, etc., is still to teach the word of God. Now, of course, you're going to include some academics because you're trying to train a child to grow up to live in the world, not as a part of the world system, but to live in the world, so they're going to be able to function in whatever calling God gives them. In my book, when I get down to calling, in preparing education, the last definition of the word education is to fit them to be suitable in their usefulness in future stations. Well, what are the future stations of Hannah? What are the future stations of Billy? What are the future stations of Samuel? What are the future stations, if you brought any of them, what are the future stations? There is one area that you can't answer because it's only in the hand of God, and that's called calling. What is the calling? What is Hannah's calling? What is Billy's calling? Well, I don't know. At some point, as that child is growing, it should become obvious to, I would think, this is my logic, firstly to the parent, who is the one that is the closest and observing the child the closest. The parent would say, my child has this gift or these gifts, and begins then the process of preparation for the exercise of that gift within the bounds of the church. the Church of Jesus Christ, functioning in the world. So we don't say this is, how are you going to fit them for future stations? Well, there are some future stations that we do know. There is a probability, I think we could say probability because the exceptions are small, that Billy will, should Jesus tarry and should political conditions allow it, Billy will grow to some point of meeting a young lady whom he will ask to be his wife. So we say this is a probability, maybe a possibility, or Hannah will grow to some point at some date that some guy is going to come along and say, you're sweeter than icing on the cake. And I would like you to be my wife. And she's going to have to make a decision. And Billy will have to make decisions. So we say in that, in training for suitability in their future station, you say logically, thinking it through, we have a responsibility to try to prepare this child as best we can for that future station, which means we need to teach God's law concerning childhood, whatever is in between, coming to adulthood, in relation to the young man, in relation to a girl, the girl in relation to the guy, in relation to this thing we call marriage. So this is a responsibility of the church. Therefore, it is a responsibility of the academy. So this is the building. If we're going to build this temple called Hannah, this temple called Billy, this temple of Samuel, this temple of Nicole or Candace or Jacob's, the two Jacobs, we look at that and we say, wait a minute. We have an obligation given to us by God to do something in behalf of these people. So if we see the church on Sunday as sacred and the school on Monday as secular, we don't see us having the same responsibility on Monday as we think we have on Sunday, and therefore we will not approach it correctly and we will not seek to do that in behalf of the children in the name of Jesus Christ that we are supposed to do. In my book, when I get down to this particular part of the subject of education, I ask a question, or I make a suggestion that you may ask a question, because I'm talking about doing Christian education, and I ask, how can we do such an enormous task? How in heaven's name, as we say, can we do it? So before I can get into the answer to that, I have to explode a myth. The myth is that the public school teachers, administrators, and so forth are qualified to teach. But we, in quotes, we, parent, pastor, church staff, are not qualified to teach. So you say, well, on what basis could you think that? Well, you see, over here at this government school, the administration, those people we call teachers, all went to a college and got a degree in education to some degree, and therefore they are qualified. You, what did you get? Well, I got the calling of God. I got the study of Scripture. I was gifted by God. See, if I can insert a little thing here, we live in a time when people no longer understand or even know about the special gifting of God. We don't know that God can gift a person to do something. Yet in His Word, He says He can. So the gifts of God are stated in there. And when we look at that, we say, do you mean to tell me that a person could be a police officer and have more skill as a police officer because God gifted them to do it than the guy who went to college And the answer is yes. Are you telling me that a person who is going to teach children can be more, quote, qualified, end quote, to teach than the person who went up to the college? And the answer is yes. Are you telling me that a parent, dad, mom, are you going to tell me that this parent is more qualified to teach their child than that person up at the government school who is recognized by the state? And the answer comes back, yes. God gifts these people to do this thing, which he explains in the Word. So when I asked the question, how can we do it? I said, the first thing we have to do is we have to get rid of the myth, which is the thinking that's been thrust upon us for so long. Now, you see, now if you want to be a police officer, they say you have to go to college. Bob didn't go to college, and Bob is the number one guy, and not just down there, people all over the area, even to the federal level, recognize him as a superior in the job of police officer. His skills are better, and his results are better than some of these other guys. But he didn't go to college. He's been to colleges. He's been to highway patrol schools, and he's been to so forth, where he has improved his skills. So I said, all right, this is something that we have to learn about again as a church. We have to learn about the calling of God. So if God calls this person to something, God is going to enable them to do it. That doesn't mean they're not going to have a responsibility. So I say, how can we do a task? And that's back to this. How can you train up a child? How in the world? Well, here's my response. Since the Lord commanded us to educate our children, it must be assumed that his commandment involves at least the following things. And the first one is preparation. Now, what is the ideal preparation of a parent to raise a child? The ideal preparation is who raised them. The ideal preparation is back here in the family, you had a mother and a father who knew Jesus Christ, who were knowledgeable in the Word and were able to impart, and they took the responsibility to teach it to their children, and then they're taking them up to a church where the Bible is still central, Jesus Christ is still central, and the children are learning doctrine from this pastor or whomever's teaching it up there at the church. And so you've got the home and the church, two of the agencies God established, working together for the purpose of training up this child. How can you train up a child? Well, since the Lord has commanded, he said, preparation. Now, Jim's Saturdays and other days, I'm not excluding the other days, but his Saturdays, he'll tell people, look, don't ask me to do anything on Saturday because I have to prepare myself to give this message on Sunday morning. And I am giving myself entirely to prayer and study that I can go to the Lord and say to the Lord, what do you want me to say? Please say it through me. So he takes that day and he tells everybody, listen, and everybody knows it now, this is my day of preparation. Again, that does not exclude the other 6 days, but that day is a special day to him because of his work. Now, how have you prepared? Preparation, Jesus used a parable. He said in Luke 14, he asked this question. Which one of you going to war does, or let's use the first part. Which one of you that's going to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost? Now, if you are a young person and you are a young man and you have this young woman and you are of age that it is possible for you to produce a child, how should you prepare if you decide that's what you're going to do? How should you prepare? Well, you have to prepare for the training of the child. Now, if you're going to do it right, you're going to do it within the bounds of marriage, or at least if it happens outside of marriage, you're going to seriously consider marriage, because the two of you said, we want a child. You might not have actually said that when you engaged in the act that produces a child. You might have had something else on your mind, but in the reality, you were saying, we want to produce a child. Well, if we're going to produce a child, do we have any obligation to the child? Now, that depends on whether you are a secular humanist or whether you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you say, God has commanded us to train up this child. So when this child finally reaches what we call birth, we need to begin to instill in little ways and then in bigger ways as we go along the truth of God's word, so that when this child becomes old enough to produce a child, it will have prepared. So the first step is preparation. Which of you that's going to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost? Well, let me tell you that we live in a time when people don't count costs. And that's why there's so much debt in the material world. Here's a nation that is trillions of dollars in debt. If a nation is trillions of dollars in debt, somebody holds the papers. There's somebody that can say, I'm going to give you 24 hours to pay this off or we're taking over. So that's in the material world. This is a continuing thing, this preparation. So that's the first step. So we have parents that are not able to do higher level math. They can't do math. Some of them can't do math past basically what we might call sixth or seventh grade. They can't do fractions. And therefore, their child comes home with some fractions and they're trying to add, subtract, multiply, or divide unlike fractions or mixed numbers. And they say, Mom or Dad, could you help me with this? And Mom or Dad says, man, I don't know anything about it. Why not? There's no preparation. So this would be a recovery set where the parent would say, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to get me a copy of that book. And I'm going to go take the instruction of the book and begin to do the work and see if I can't learn it. Then we can learn it together and I can try to help you that way. Preparation is the first step. So if we talk about preparation for Christian education, we say, what training do you need in order to become an accomplished instructor? And the answer is, first, that's got different levels, but the first level is this. You must be trained in the knowledge that you're going to teach. Can mom train her kids to cook? Depends on whether she can cook. I could have Betty come to school. I've thought about this, actually. I could have Betty come to school and just give her one little assignment. Just come. You'll only have to come one day. It probably won't take you long. I want you to come and teach these children how to bake a pie. Make a pie. And they would learn, if you've eaten Betty's pies, you know, Betty's pie crust is, if it's not the best around, it's got to be certainly one of the best around, best we know about, so that anybody who encounters one of Betty's pies said, I've never heard anybody say, oh, yuck. They say that's a little musty. I must have some more. Could you make me another one? All right. So you should be able to teach what it is you're going to teach. You should know it. Well, this used to be, whether you know it or not, this used to be the standard for hiring a teacher in a public school was, how many years did you go to school? If you ever saw A Little House on the Prairie, you know what Laura went through. How many years did you go to school? Oh, I went 6 years. Okay, we're going to give you a test to see if you can do sixth grade education. And if you can, we're going to let you teach sixth grade. And somebody else comes along and says, well, I completed 11 grades. Okay, we're going to give you a test. And if you can pass the test, we're going to let you teach up to 11th grade. That was a requirement. They had to know the subject matter they were going to teach. Okay, take this over. Here is Pastor. Pastor comes in on Sunday morning. Pastor gets up in the pulpit. He, in his own way, however he does it, what does he teach you? He teaches you what he knows. That's why so many times he starts with a question. Did you ever stick your foot in a 4-foot hole and couldn't get it back out? No. That's going somewhere. That's going somewhere. So he's not only taking what we would call theologically, he's going to be theologically sound, but he's also drawing in some respects from his own life experience and saying, here's how I learned this. And then he passes it on. So he may be telling you something to do. He might be telling you something not to do. I do not recommend that you go drive your car while texting. That might come from a person who did it and ran up the back of an Amish buggy and created all kind of problems. All right, so that would be the first thing. They must know the subject. That's preparation. Secondly is position. In Galatians 4:2, it says that children should be under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the father. This still maintains the sovereign authority of the home. So if a child is to be under a tutor and a governor to the time appointed of the father, tutors and governors were people who were overseers. They kind of like guided the morals. They made sure the child didn't do wrong. They were with them supervising their clothing. They were like managers. And tutors did a little of that, but they were more involved in instruction. So the child should be under tutor and governor to the time appointed of the father. So you say, if the child is to be under tutors and governors to the time appointed of the father, what is that telling us about education? Number one, it tells us that tutors and governors are supposed to be a blessing to the parent, not in the place of the parent. I've actually seen this, and I've had to speak to it 2 or 3 times, where a teacher would begin to almost adopt the child. That's my child. And I would have to say, well, that's not your child. You need to keep in mind that that child is God's child, and he assigned it to these parents, and it is their responsibility. And what we are is what's called in 1 Corinthians 12 a ministry of helps. And we come alongside to try to help the parent teach their child, because the parent may have a weakness. Secondly, tutors and governors have been gifted in some way. The parent has not. Thirdly, what this does is it creates a mutual dependency in the body. Now, you demonstrate dependency every time you come to church to hear Jim teach you. You say, I have a dependency. I am dependent on Jim teaching me. That doesn't mean you don't study. That doesn't mean you don't do work. It means that you recognize him as God's man sent by God to fulfill this responsibility of instructing the flock, feeding the flock of God. And so when you sit there and listen, and if you're like Carol taking notes, You are demonstrating a form of dependency. Now, the hope is, what you do with that is, you study it, you take it in until it becomes part of you, as we say, and then you pass it on. I reintroduced them to the song the other day, Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Soon all those around can warm up in its glowing, all right? So pass it on. You should take the teaching and pass it on. So the idea of tutors and governors, first of all, gives a blessing to the parents, gives a gift that maybe they don't possess, and then it creates a dependency in the body, so that Paul said, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. 1 Corinthians 12. The eye can't say, I don't have any. He talks about the eye and the foot and so forth. And he says, you can't, because this part of the body functions in this way, and this part of the body functions in this way. This part can't say to this part, I don't need you. When I sat in the dentist chair the other day, after the girl had finished cleaning and everything, and she took the x-rays, and Dr. Bavola came in. Dr. Bavola was looking at the x-rays, and I heard her say, uh-oh. And I didn't know why she said uh-oh, but she said uh-oh. So she walked over, and she stood beside me, and she said, the bad news I have for you, sir, is that you have, and she named the dental name, you have this condition in this tooth. And she said, it is like a cancer under the tooth. It is not cancer, but it is like a cancer under the tooth. And she said, you're going to lose that tooth. And so it needs to come out. I thought, that's what I need to do, is lose another one. All right. So she gave me the name of an oral surgeon and said, I need to give you the bad. Now, does she know something I don't know? Yeah. I would be dumb if I said, who do you think you are to tell me that? She is skilled, all right? So we have this mutual dependency. So I put my dependency on Dr. Bavola to take a look and tell me, because I went there because I thought I had a cavity developing up on the top. I did not. It was something else happening. But then they found this. So this is true in education. James said this. In 3:1, not many of you should become teachers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's from the English Standard Version. All right. Not many of you should become. So what he's saying is teachers are a gift. And they're to be used correctly. So training. Where would you get your training? If tomorrow all of you, we're gonna hire all of you as teachers, and we're gonna see the academy increase, and we're gonna bring you and put you in different places, where do you get your training? Let me just make some suggestions. Number one, you should have, in my book I say you should have already received a great deal of the necessary training by the simple fact that you went to school. And you had academic subjects, and you learned things that you now can use for somebody else. Secondly, because you have sat at the feet of a godly pastor who loved you enough to tell you the truth of the Word of God in order to build you up, you will probably have some academics, and you're going to have the spiritual truth of God, which is essential. So you've already received that. You have learned from your own life. What have you done in your life that looking back you would have said, but never do that again? You know, I did this thing and man, that was wrong. I thought it was right at the time, but I found out afterwards that was a mistake. But I learned a valuable lesson. Dorothy just told me this morning about girls coming to clean. And they know nothing about God. And she said, man, have I learned a lot from this happening. I thought this was the situation. I'm learning this. See, you can go to your own life experience and say, okay, I can draw from this. And I can now look at these other people and say, let me tell you about this and try to help you avoid it if it's something that should be avoided. Might be something that should not be avoided. From your own personal meditation in the Word of God. You personally meditate in God's Word, therefore you have it stored in your spirit, therefore you can share it with the people you're going to teach. And lastly, you might have even gone into some academic studies on your own that are over, above and beyond. Or you might be the kind of a person who you foresee that you're going to have to teach this child something, so you take the time to learn it. I know there have been times when I've had to go one pace in advance. When I didn't, there's things, this was especially true in math. There were things coming in math that I never had had in my life. So what I did was, if they were in pace 67, I got 68. So I want to be one ahead, so that when we come to that, and they ask me, how do you do this? Hopefully I'll be able to show them how and help them to learn. So you might have, as I said, like Betty with her pies, you might have things you can do. We don't teach girls to sew anymore, do we? Jennifer was going to teach them to sew an apron. We haven't quite got there yet. Hopefully we will. And I really want them to build a chair out of plastic pipe, but I haven't had the money to buy the pipe so that we could do the chairs. We did crafts the first half, and I haven't been able to do any of this half because I haven't been able to buy the materials. So that's just the way it goes, all right? And then I said, you may need additional training by personal research, by attending a college for additional work, or even by working the same work as your student but staying ahead. The main thing to remember, however, is this. Before you can teach, you have to be a student yourself. Before the apostles were apostles, they were disciples. And they sat under the master teacher for 3.5 years. And then, now the Holy Spirit came, and now they went out as apostles, the special messengers of God. So, we are stewards. We have what we call stewardship responsibilities. And this fits in everywhere. You can't get away from it. This is a part of our life. So when we deal with anything, we have a problem we have to deal with, or we're dealing with an exhortation or whatever, we have to be able to go to the Word of God, establish it in the Word of God, then take whatever else God puts in our hand and use it so that we can hopefully educate. And hopefully that person we educate will become an educator in the things we teach them, so that the Paul Timothy situation will occur with us as well. My time is up. I have to quit.